But this is a hard message to deliver for me. And so there will probably be a few times in here where I might get a little bit emotional. I'm not going to apologize for that because it's God touching my heart. And it's my prayer this morning that he really touches your heart in the same way. Because this is not an easy thing to talk about if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. If you know the reason that he ended up on that cross is because of you and me and our sin. It's not easy to talk about. We've been talking over the last several weeks, going through Mark, and it's kind of led us up to this point now. And Bill left off last week with the arrest of Jesus. And Jesus going before a couple of different courts, ended up going to Pilate, and Pilate pronouncing his sentence. Jesus has not had a good couple of days. He had one of his disciples, friend, colleague, whatever you want to call it, betraying. Straight out. He had one of his best friends, the disciples, Peter, deny him 3 times. Can you imagine how heartbreaking that must have been for Jesus? And now, he's been turned over to the authorities to go through what he knows is coming. Because in the garden where he prayed, Lord, I don't want to do this. Take it from me. But he gave up his will to do Father's will. We sing a song called One Day. Or Glorious Day. And the chorus is one of the best summaries of the gospel of truth, I think. It says, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. And rising, he justified me freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Spells it all out right there. And we're going to hit a lot of that today. We're going to hit living that he loved me, dying that he saved me, and he was buried. He carried my sins far away. Then next week, we get to rejoice as he is risen and justifies us freely forever. So let's get started. Today we're going to start in Mark 15. Verse 16, and we're going to attempt to go all, oh my goodness, got 15 minutes. You know, you thought it was a miracle that we started on time? There is no way we're ending on time. You know, I accused Brad a few weeks ago of kind of breaking the glass ceiling or whatever that term is, because Brad just kept preaching and preaching, and I loved it. And finally at 12:30 he says, maybe we should quit there. So 12:30 seems to be the new standard, maybe. I don't know. But we'll get through this how God wants us to. Join me in reading Mark 15, or 16, I'm sorry, and we'll hit the first few verses to start with. And the soldiers led him away into the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King Jesus! And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. Seems kind of heartbreaking. Now, you got to back up a little bit and realize the condition Jesus is in right now. He's already been beaten, been flogged, been scourged, whatever you want to call it. Which is a horrible thing to start with, but it's part of the entire crucifying process. They put you out in the center court. There's a small round table there, kind of, with chains, and they chain your hands down and your feet down, and this guy comes out with the scourge, with this whip, in essence, that's got a whole bunch of tassels on it that are filled with metal, with bone, anything that can just rip your shred, your flesh. The guy sits there and whips on you. And every time he pulls back, it rips more flesh open. He's bloodied. He's beaten. He's almost half dead. Now we haul him into the palace. Now we're going to mock him. Hey, you, King of the Jews, save yourself. Hey, let's put a purple robe on you and really make you royalty. Hey, how about a crown? You need a crown because you're the king. So we're going to give you this crown of thorns and just smash it onto your head. You ever been mocked? I don't know, maybe back in high school in a locker room or who knows where it might have been, but you ever been mocked? How that makes you feel? Well, this isn't just one or two or three people doing it. These soldiers called in the whole battalion and said, hey, let's have some fun. There's 300 to 600 people in there mocking Jesus Christ. How would that make you feel? How would you react to that? It's heartbreaking. The sinless Son of God being mocked. Jesus stood there and took it without saying a word. Without lifting a finger, he showed complete restraint. Why? Jesus has the authority to call down legions of angels to take care of the situation. The restraint he shows in this moment is really unbelievable. I can picture him slowly standing as his body begins to radiate with light because he's just had enough of these guys. Radiate like it did in the Transfiguration. I can picture the soldiers seeing this, dropping their instruments of torture, and as they quickly move aside, stand back. They see who he is. He's the Son of God. I can picture the Pharisees and the other religious leaders in the background with their eyes wide open now. And in that moment, Jesus is fully justified. And his enemies are put to shame. But that's not what happened. That wasn't God's plan. Why? That sounds a lot better story for my king than what's going to take place. Why? Why? His love for us was greater than his love for himself. Jesus was on a mission, and he knew that mission. And the goal was our salvation. He had a choice to make between saving himself or saving us. In verse 29, the crowd mocks him by telling him to prove he is the Son of God. He could have proved it real easy right there, couldn't he? It's exactly the opposite of the truth. It's because he truly is the Son of God that he is unwilling to save himself. He gives himself up to save us. Jesus had to keep his focus on the larger plan, the greater goal. He came into this world to save this world. Knowing how horrible the mockery was, as well as his physical pain, only reinforces how much we owe Christ for thinking of us in that moment above himself. After the scourging, after the mocking, now they lead him away to be crucified. Join me in verse 21 if you'd like to. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by mocked him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from that cross. So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Let's stop there. Simon. We don't know a lot about him, but a little bit here. He's just a guy that's come to town, brought his two kids with him. It's kind of the family trip that he's been planning. He's finally made it to Jerusalem for Passover. It cost him a lot of money, a lot of time traveling, but he's here. So when he gets into town, what's he see first of all? There's this big ruckus going on. What's going on? So he walks over to see, get a little closer just to see what's happening. What's he see? He sees this guy there pushing down the street, carrying this cross that's just bloodied and beaten, and the mob's just going nuts. So he wants to get a little closer to find out what's going on. Next thing he knows, a soldier's grabbing him saying, You, go carry that cross. Well, wait a minute, excuse me? I'm just in town for kind of a little vacation with the kids, here for Passover. No, not me. Find somebody else. No, you. Get in there. Carry that cross. Talk about being thrown in the middle of an event. He wasn't looking for that. Simon didn't even know who was being crucified. And Simon picked up that cross. Here I'm going to lose it. And he looked in the eyes of Jesus. He didn't see anger. He didn't see hatred. What's with this guy? They're killing this guy. They're going to crucify him. And all I'm seeing is love. Forgiveness. Are you kidding me? The way they're treating him, why would he not be angry? All I see is the love in his eyes for the ones that are doing this. No. Jesus, the whole time, was saying, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As he walked down that road, almost dead, too weak to even carry his own cross, he's still thinking about us. At any point through this, he could have said, that's it, I'm done. I'm doing this another way. But he didn't. He knew the sacrifice that was required to cover sin. Now, I'm not going to go through all the gory details of the crucifixion. I think most of us, if not all of us, has heard it several times. And it's not to lighten it, because it's heavy. But I am going to touch on a few little things. It's horrific, this form of punishment. See, the Romans had been perfecting this form of punishment, crucifying, for a long time. They've tried everything. See, the Romans wanted to come up with a form of punishment, capital punishment, that was the worst you could ever think about and ever do. They tried boiling people. They tried stoning people. They tried spears. They tried stoning. They tried every unimaginable way to kill people for punishment. But the thing they couldn't do, the thing they wanted to do, was to come up with a way that inflicted the most pain, the most anguished, the most humility for the longest period of time before it would kill a person. See, boiling didn't do that. It was a matter of seconds before somebody would die. Well, that's no good. They don't suffer. We need to come up with another way. So they've been perfecting crucifying people for quite a while now. They've tried hanging different positions, all kinds of different things. And by Jesus' time, they've got it dialed in. Some people living on that cross for days in anguish. You ever notice Scripture doesn't give us all the details of the crucifixion? That's because the authors of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they knew, everybody at the time knew what took place and how horrible it was. So they didn't have to put it in the Scriptures. Because whoever was going to read this during those times knew what took place during a crucifixion. Out in the middle of the public for everybody to see. Humiliation was part of it. I want to strip you of all dignity. We're going to hang you right where everybody walks by, where everybody can see, completely naked. So let's get to the point here where Jesus is at. Again, he's been scourged, punished with the whip. He's been mocked, spit upon, hit upon the head, crown of thorns, and now hung up on a cross. They throw him on the ground on top of a cross piece, and they stretch out his arms. They start driving nails through his arms. Then they attach him to the upright and they drop it in a hole. Then they decide to nail his feet to that upright. But they had figured out one thing that helps them survive longer. If you nail them with their legs bent upwards a little bit, they'll live a little longer. Because now they can kind of push themselves up, pull themselves up with what they've got in their arms to catch a breath. Because if your feet were straight down and you couldn't push yourself up, you'd die a lot sooner because you can't breathe. You'd suffocate. So they bend his knees and nail his feet to the upright. And the mocking continues. People walking by. Hey! There he is again. Hail, King. Save yourself. Come down off of that cross. No. Jesus continues to go through the entire suffering, entire pain for us. Bloodied, naked, humiliated. Why? And that's the question I'm going to keep asking. Why? Why this way? You know, if it was today, we'd think, whoa. No, that's inhumane. That's cruel. We can't do that way. So today, we might put him on a gurney, give him a lethal injection, put him to sleep, and in a few seconds or minutes, the guy's dead. Why couldn't God send Jesus today? It's a whole lot easier. He still died for our sins, right? But to go through this kind of punishment, this kind of torture, this kind of suffering, why? Why? Because of sin. See, we've gotten, I think, kind of desensitized to sin in our lives. God abhors sin. It's horrible to him. He cannot look upon it. And sin is so big now, lying upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ to be that sacrifice once and for all. A little needle injection. Can't get it done. That's why the torture, the punishment, because it matches the amount of sin that we have cast upon him. Why? Because God loves us. He needed to come with a way that for once and all was a sacrifice to cover our sin. That the blood would be shed once and for all to cover our sin. Not just a lamb once a year, but once and for all to cover that sin. Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to go through that torture, that punishment for us. Let's continue on. And when the sixth hour had come, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, Behold, he's calling Elijah. And some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine to put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way, he breathed his last. He said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from a distance among where Mary Magdalene and Mary and the mother of Jesus, James, the younger of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And they were also many other women who came upon him to Jerusalem. Skies went dark. Not just a cloud covering the sun. It was like night. Jesus cries out, my God, where are you? Now feeling alone, rejected by humanity, he breathes his last. This is where the excitement begins. The curtain is torn. Going into the Holy of Holies, huge, massive curtain. And it was torn from the top all the way to the bottom. Ripped in two. Not by humans. That's why it was torn from the top. Because nobody's going to be able to crawl up there and do that. But by God. Because now we have complete and full access to our God. Because what Jesus was willing to do for us. It's not that now I have to go to a high priest. I don't have to bring a sacrifice once a year. I don't have to do any of that. I can come before God right here and now. Amen. He's opened up the way to reach God for each and every one of us. Guess I need to get moving. And I lost a page somewhere. All right, we'll summarize. After Jesus, we'll go to the next scriptures, and I don't have them with me. I don't know why, what is my page, but that's okay. After Jesus had died, there was a man, Joseph of Arimathea, that went and asked for his body. Why? I'm not sure why. But he's been hiding in the background a little bit all the time. See, Joseph was a good and upright man. He was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin and the Jewish ruling council. So he was kind of part of everything that took place. Joseph didn't speak up then, but now Joseph says, you know what? I'm going to see if I can get that body. And he was granted permission, maybe because he was part of the Sanhedrin. And he had a tomb to place Jesus in. He had not consented to the decision to kill Jesus. But he never said anything either. How many times are we in that position? Where we might not consent to doing something, but we don't say anything about it either. Maybe when a friend of ours is being ridiculed, being torn apart for something, it's a lot easier just to stay out of it, don't say anything, than it is to speak up. But now, Joseph is speaking up. He was a rich man. And he took the body and placed it in his tomb. See, Pilate probably presumed that he was acting on behalf of the Sanhedrin. And when he asked for that body, he was giving it to him for a proper burial. And as they took the body away, others watched to see where he was going, placed that body in the tomb, and the huge roll, stone was rolled in front of it and sealed. It was over. This Jesus that's been bothering the Pharisees for so long now is gone. It's over. It's finished. Although they didn't understand what over was or what being finished is. If Jesus had come off that cross, it would have showed that there is a limit to his love. I'm only going so far. I love you this much, but no, I can't go any further. This shows there is no limit to Jesus' love for us. In Isaiah 53, Scripture says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He carried the entire load while he was up on that cross. I think we all know the verse where the wages of sin is death. But God had another plan for us because he had to take care of that. There is no other religion that takes care of that problem. What do you do with sin? Maybe I can work harder and earn my way somewhere. Maybe I can pay more money and earn it to get rid of my sin. No other religion has a plan of salvation like God has laid out for us, to where that sin has been covered. by Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb. God fixed the problem of sin once and for all. It was done. Not an easy fix. Tremendously hard fix. He took our sin. We received his righteousness. He got what we deserved. We got salvation. We sang a song a little bit ago that says, we owe all to you. What is all? Jesus gave all. What do we give? I was talking to Pam Cheek last night on the phone for a few minutes, and she says, I don't know what suffering is. Sure, I've been through some really hard times, some bad situations. But compared to what Jesus did, it's not suffering. Do we suffer for Jesus? Do we give it all to him? Because that's what he's asking for. He paid the price. The ultimate price. Calling us to come to him and give it all to him. I think here, especially in the United States, Christians are really lazy. We want to follow God when it's easy. But boy, if something's a little bit off, if something's, you know, breaks up our schedule, a little inconvenient, a lot of times Christians walk away from God until that big point where they need God. That's not what God wants. He wants all of you all the time. That's why he gave all of him at that time. I would ask that you might really look into your heart. See where your commitment is. Is it half-hearted? Is it complete? Maybe it's not at all at this point. But Jesus gave it all so that we could have forgiveness, a relationship with our God, and eternity. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, this message. Even though it's hard for us to look at, hard for us to comprehend of why you could and how you could love us that much. Lord, we just stand back and just say thank you for loving us that much, for allowing us to come into your presence, that we have open access to you now. Father, thank you for your plan of salvation, that no longer are we separated from God. Father, thank you for today, for the worship time. Father, I ask right now that you would just be speaking to our hearts. And if there might be anybody here that needs to make a commitment to you, Lord, I'd ask that you would just give them the courage, the strength to stand up and say, yes, I'm for Jesus today. I want to commit completely. Lord, I just thank you for the blessings you've given us, for the blessings you've given this body. We just thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Brad, let's close with, I know we're a little bit late, but let's close with a song real quick. We'll do At the Cross, Bill, and we'll just do a couple verses. We won't go through the whole thing. I would invite you, as we sing through this song, that if you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ, maybe for the first time ever, that you would do that. Maybe you've committed a long time ago and accepted Jesus Christ, but things have wandered. You've fallen back a little bit. Well, you know what? If you need a recommitment today, that's what this is about. Jesus is standing here with open arms, wanting you to come. If you got something going on in your life you need some prayer about, that's why Jesus is here. So I'm just going to leave it open to you. We got people to pray. If you need some prayer afterwards, we can do that too. But let's stand and we'll close with at the cross.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I owe all of you. I'm in awe of you, where your love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you, where your love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe all to you, I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on solid ground, here I bow down. Here I bow down, here, arms open wide, here, you saved my life. Here I bow down, here I bow. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Your love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus.
Father, we owe it all to you. The sacrifice, the love, the shed blood, the plan of salvation. We owe it all to you. Lord, I just pray that as we leave this place today, that you might just touch our hearts. Lord, if there's areas in our lives that we need to commit to you, to give over to you, that, Lord, you would just be speaking to us about that. Lord, I thank you for each one here this morning, and I thank you for your message of love. So, Lord, just go with us now. Let us be your witnesses, your servants, to whoever it is we might see at work or on the street or in our homes, Lord, that we could be praising you for the salvation that you've granted us. We just ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful, blessed day.